Welcome to the Grace Lace Podcast. I am so excited to share today's bonus episode with you. My name is Eve Stipes, and back in September, I had the privilege of moderating a conversation between my co-host, Ruth Jo Simons, and Bible teachers Jen Wilkin and Jada Edwards, all as part of the Pilgrim Stories event. This was an in-person book launch celebration in Dallas, Texas. We gathered to sing hymns, talk a little theology, focus on the character of God, laugh a lot, and reflect. And today, you get to hear a small part of it. We're so grateful for the team at Eastside Community Church for capturing this audio. And we'd be remiss to not include a special shout out to Marisa Martinez for making sure it happened. Thank you for having our back, girl. So, friend, grab a cup of coffee and maybe a pen and a journal to jot down some notes. Ruth and I hope you enjoy today's special bonus episode of the Grace Lace Podcast. Well, we are so honored tonight to have a few women join Ruth on stage. And for most of you, they need no introduction, but let me tell you a little bit about the ministries while they go ahead and get settled. Jen Wilkin is an author and world-renowned Bible teacher. From Dallas, Texas. She has organized and led studies for women in home, church, and parachurch contexts. She's an advocate for Bible literacy, and her passion is to see others become articulate and committed followers of Christ with a clear understanding of why they believe what they believe. Jada Edwards is an experienced Bible teacher, author, and speaker who has committed her life to equipping women of all ages with practical biblical truth. Alongside her husband, the senior pastor, she serves as the women's pastor and director of creative services. That is a title, girl. At One Community Church in Plano. Fueled by a commitment to discipleship, she's dedicated her life to equipping women of all ages with practical biblical truths. So, we're going to sit down for a conversation that I'm sure you will enjoy, and we're so grateful you're here. To get us started, since we're talking about pilgrims and journeys, we thought we'd start with a couple of fun questions. So, if you could go anywhere in the world tomorrow, your schedule was cleared, you could take anybody you wanted to go with you, where would you go and who would you take? I know.
I didn't prepare you for any of these questions.
So, this is very spontaneous, but since I'm world-renowned,
you can do it.
I'm ready,
you
guys.
You can do it.
That's a private joke. I'm not actually world renowned.
She is.
I would take Jeff, and we would go to Istanbul because there are underground aquifers there. You can go down there underneath the city, and they've been there into antiquity, and I want to go, and I hear that they're falling down and won't be open much longer, so I'm feeling some urgency around getting my world renowned self all the way over to Istanbul.
All the way.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, man, there's a lot of places I would probably want to go. I've never been to Greece, and so I think I would drag Conway along.
With me? Oh.
With, well, you took Jeff. I wasn't going to take my husband, but you took Jeff, so I'm like, I'm not going to be the ungodly wife of here. I'm taking my husband, too. So she started with Jeff. I would take Conway.
Following the lead.
He's fullier than you.
And I would have to drag him because it's not a beach, so he thinks it's not a vacation destination. But, yeah, that's probably where we go.
Ruth, what about you?
Well, you're going to resonate with this. I want to have dinner at Avalu in Bellagio, that exact dinner that we had. And I would take Troy, I guess.
I'll fight you for it, Troy.
I've been dreaming about that particular, looking over Lake Como.
Yeah.
So that's in Italy.
Dinner. Okay. Now that you're all warmed up, what is, when you think about your own pilgrim journey and the season that you're in right now, obviously we all have a different place and there's highs and lows, but what would you say is a joy, maybe even an unexpected joy of this season, this leg of the journey that you're on right now in walking with Jesus?
Man, that's a good question. I think right now, having a few years of ministry behind us and kind of in the middle of marriage, 20 years, I think that's the middle, based on my parents. They're like, y'all are just getting started. So I think there's a new joy in there's a very personal ministry, I think, that Jesus gives us. And sometimes we are very concerned with, are we doing the right thing? And are we being better versions of ourselves? And I think I have made myself slow down a little bit more. And I don't know if it comes with just being older than 40. We just don't care what people think anymore. And I don't, it's probably not godly, but it's just like, I don't care. And so there's a lot of relief that comes with that. And so I would say the joy is there's a personal sweetness that I think I'm reconnecting with that I really don't think I felt in a long time. I think I'd been very busy, had a lot of Christian activity in my life. But there's something really sweet about just slowing down with Jesus. And he's like, you know, if you stop doing all this stuff, it's still me and you, you know?
Yeah.
So that's a real precious thing that's been for me, renewed, I think, for me.
I think I am really thinking a lot about the eternality of God. I've been thinking about, because I'm in late middle age, I'm 54, and my children are having children, and my parents are aging and passing away. And so I'm saying a slow farewell to parents and saying these wonderful hellos to these new little humans, and secretly hoping they'll look like me just a little bit. And at that point where I don't care what you think of me, you know, I'm wearing a black shirt everywhere I go.
So
I'm like, deal with my black shirt, everybody. I'm the Johnny Cash of women's Bible study. And you got to deal with it. And I feel so grateful to the Lord that he ages you into that stage right at the time when you very much are still, you need to be thinking about these other people so much. And I feel so dumb that I thought that by the time my children were out of the house, my caregiving years would have dissipated.
Yeah.
And blessedly they haven't. I still have a lot of wonderful people in my life to care for. But I think about the passage of time differently now than I did when I was 25, but that's just part of it, with getting older. And I think about the God who exists outside of time. And I take a lot of comfort in knowing that he knows the end from the beginning.
I don't know if y'all know, but Troy and I have been in a season of church planting again. And it's amazing to have a public ministry that feels like it's like a team. Grace Lace feels like a teen, but now we're starting small in the infancy stage with something that is difficult and hard, like we're changing diapers again. Like it feels like that nitty gritty of like, wow, I need to trust the Lord to provide. And so I think it's interesting how like somehow you have this notion that I'm going to turn 48 in a few weeks. And I thought at this stage of my life, everything was going to be like settled and easy. I was going to walk into this wonderful church that I've always wanted to go to, and I'm just going to have everything just laid out for me. And now it's like at my house, and I have Bible study with 8 women, and it's amazing. And so I just want to like be honest and testify that it's never, ever too late to start small. I think starting small is the only way to remind ourselves that God does a lot of work in hiddenness. He does a lot of work when you're just faithful right where you are, that for all that is seen on stage and with a microphone, God's character is on display when you're faithful at home with what he's given you right in front of you. And that might be actually in your home, that might be with your community, that might be in your online ministry or whatever work that you're doing. But I think I just love knowing that even when you think you're supposed to be arriving, he could cause you to start over and begin again.
Yeah. I know one of the things that you and I talked a lot about, even as you're starting to write this book, was this idea about God's character really mattering, right? It really does matter for everyday life, not just something to think about as like, study of God, theology, that's cool for people.
I would have loved to call it You Are a Theologian, but somebody else needed to write that book. So
funny.
And also, like, I don't know. I mean, I needed mine to come a little bit differently with all these flowers and birds on it and stuff. But
it's okay. I pitched my hymn study manuscript in the trash, so we're fine.
You're even, right? But I think that's a good question. I would love to hear you guys talk about, like, why does theology matter? How does that actually connect to an everyday, like, I am in a stage of littles. I have a 5-year-old and 3-year-old twins. So theology matters for me, and it matters for you, welcoming grandchildren, launching adult children, taking care of tweens. Like, how does theology matter for every day? Why does it matter? I think Genesis starts. So.
Well, I mean, in particular, you know, you've written this beautiful book that's on the doctrine of God. It's on the doctrine of God. It's asking, who is God, and then how should we live in light of that knowledge? And, you know, in any age in the church, there's either a tilt toward God's immanence, his nearness, or there's a tilt toward his transcendence, that he sits enthroned between the cherubim. Those two ideas that we find in the opening lines of the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, right? And I think everybody in this room probably knows where the lean is in the church today. Where would you say? Is it toward immanence or toward transcendence? Toward immanence, right? Toward the nearness of God. And so then you combine that with individualism and instant gratification, and you get a generation of Christians who desperately need to take their eyes off of themselves, and fix them on a vision of God high and lifted up. So immanence is beautiful. It's an important thing for us to understand. We need it very much, but it must be balanced by a vision of God high and lifted up. We need to know he is even now seated on the throne, and that he is worthy of our reverence and awe. And so I think in a generation that desperately doesn't need a self-esteem message, but needs awe, a book like yours in particular is returning women to that. And it is the antidote. It's the thing that makes us see ourselves rightly as we relate to God. And it makes precious his immanence, right? We understand the preciousness of a God who is near when we understand that he is the Lord of the universe. So, again, so theology is intensely practical because the answer to our identity crisis is not to be told who we are, but to be reminded of who he is.
So good.
That's good, I mean, it's so similar to what I was thinking, because you mentioned this in the book too. You said the holiness of God is the most, it's like everything comes out of that. And I think that gets lost because I think it's risky sometimes to lean into the personal nature of God. I mean, he is intimate, he's with us, he knows us. But you run the risk of diminishing his holiness and his standard, what he requires of us. Mm-hmm. And I do think we are very concerned with God hearing us and seeing us, which is important, but not at the expense of him saying, you need to hear me and see me first. This is how it goes. You know, it's the holiness. And I mean, I love it. It's a struggle because I think the church and believers, the pendulum swings. And so most this generation, like, you know, 20 to 35-ish, they grew up with probably a lot of focus on transcendence and be righteous. God is up here. You need to be right. And so then we swing the pendulum the other way. We're like, oh, God is personal. He's intimate. He's near. He can hear me. I can cry out. Yeah, all of that, you know, but then things get lost when we keep going from one extreme to the other. And so theology for me, when I think about the character of God, it shows up in every single thing. And I am a person that's, you know, cross-seasonal when it comes to our lives, because my husband and I are in late 40s and we've got littles at home because we're like the gray-haired kindergarten parents and we're those people. Yeah, so my kids' teachers are calling me like, can I just talk to you for a minute? I'm like, sure, it's fine. They do call me and they're like, I just want some advice. Girl, come on. we're in a strange season right now, but there's a lot of things that come up in our parenting and when we're trying to just make very practical decisions where God's nature, when he's like, yes, you're a parent, yes, you have authority, but also I'm love. Like, this is a person. It is so counterintuitive to the way I was raised, you know. My parents like, because I see it. And God is like, I could do that with you, but also I sit with you and I talk. So, yeah, there's a standard, but also there's this intimate that it's, man, it shows up in everything. Okay, it shows up in my busyness. He's like, sit down, because you're not self-sufficient. This is not about self-care. You think you're self-sufficient. And only I am self-sufficient. Mm-hmm. I'm self-existent. I'm Jehovah. Take a seat. Whatever you're working on is not going to get done just because you're working harder. Take a seat. And so that to me is theological.
Yeah.
It is practical. But it's not just because he's like trying to back rub my soul. He's like, I'm the only one that can do all the things all the time. And when you do it, it's not because you're smart or giving a lot of effort. It's because you're trying to be me. So take a seat. Yeah. And so theology, for me, it's popping up in my head. The more I learn about him, the more it shows up in my everyday life for me.
Okay, I'm going to take your job real quick.
Great.
Good. You guys, I'm going to lean in. I'm going to ask you, since both of you all are leading hearts of women who want to see how they fit into, like they want to know what's practical, how do you encourage us with, like, if we want to know God's character more, we want to be theologians, we want to care about something that isn't the immediate, like, how to do the next thing, but like, I have to really think on who God is. So when I open my Bible tomorrow, give me a practical way, give us a practical way in which just a lens in which we can open our Bibles and think on who God's character is, so that we're not just reading with a, what can I get out of this today that will give me a good day? You know, it's not that that's not there, but how do we build this awe rhythm of saying, hey, my soul needs awe and wonder of God. I need to grow in this. So how would you tell the women of your church and us here, what is one thing we can do?
Well, Ruth, I thought you'd never ask. So I'm going to make the most obvious statement someone like me in a room like this would ever make. Are you ready for it?
Ready.
The Bible is a book about God. Do we agree on that?
Yes. Amen.
But the problem is that so often when we open its pages, we read it as though it is a book about who? Me. And so the very first thing you can do when you want to turn that around and start reading the Bible to where it speaks first of who God is, because I do want to be clear, the Bible is also speaking to you, and it does have things to tell you about who you are. Right. But John Calvin, the theologian, would say that the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self always go hand in hand. There is no true knowledge of self apart from the knowledge of God.
Yeah.
It makes sense. If God is our origin, then who he is going to shape how we understand ourselves as image bearers. And so, but when we understand that we should allow the Bible to speak first of God and then of us, then you read asking the first question, what does this say is true about God? Look for that first. And I will write in the margin.
Write that down.
Yeah, as I'm reading repetitively, I write in the margin, oh, look, here I'm seeing that he's good. Oh, here I'm seeing that he's merciful. But I would just caution you, and this is why I love Ruth's book and other books like it, is I never assume that just because we know a value is to read the Bible as a book about God, that we have a well-developed vocabulary about who God is. And so it is helpful to read something like Pilgrim or something like A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy, something that's going to introduce you to things that are true about God and help you to meditate on those truths so that when you go to the scriptures, they begin to bubble up for you much more reflexively than they would for many of us who have been trained for many years by well-intentioned people to look for what we can take to fill our tank, to look for what we can take to build our self-esteem. The Bible does those things, but it does them derivatively as we see God.
That's ditto.
So helpful.
I just love that you use derivatively so eloquently. I was like, wow, that's so well said.
That's why I'm world renowned.
Truly. Okay, what do you do? So if a gal comes and says, I just need to figure out my life, and you're like, well, you need to like know how God is sufficient in these things, what do you tell her to do?
I mean, it's very similar. I kind of, when we're teaching with our Bible study women, or even when we're doing discipleship, I'm like, anything you're hearing, any message, any song that you're calling a worship song, any scripture you're reading, you need to be able to say, what has this taught me about God?
Amen.
What did I learn about God? Because as much as I love application, which is an important step in inductive methods, I think that application can come at any time. And application can come in various forms and many times over, even with the same passage. But what doesn't change is who God is. Yeah. And so he can give me the same 23rd Psalm, and sometimes it shows me presence in dark valley. Sometimes it shows me he's my restorer, not my nap, not my vacation. Sometimes it shows me that in the presence of my enemies, it's not because the devil set me up, that God sometimes put me in places of my enemies. So I can see the application, but we are application driven.
Yeah.
And so when I just wanna see what action I take from this, that's important. But if I don't know what is driving the action, then it's just moralism. Like, I'm not driven because I'm trying to imitate and please a high and holy God. And so for me, that question of what did I learn about God? Because there's times I walk away from scripture having made an observation about God that does not immediately apply to my life.
Okay.
And I need to just hide that truth. And then something's gonna come up later, and then the Holy Spirit is like, yeah, you remember that? That showed up. But the other issue is this, and then I'll be done. You can't cherry pick or try to isolate pieces of scripture to meet a need in the moment, because it's really not a Band-Aid. It is a good medicine. It's a good medicine. There's times you're in the deep valley and you read David, you're like, oh yeah, he was in a cave too. I get it. Yes, God, come meet me in the cave. I mean, sometimes just a verse is medicinal for our soul. But I really believe that if you don't also see it as a vitamin, right? Mm-hmm. Not something that's the quick fix, but I'm taking it in daily, then you're just gonna find yourself always in a crisis. You're always gonna have like a crisis-centered theology. You're in the concordance looking up joy because you're sad today, trying to find a scripture, as opposed to understanding the story of God and seeing how he shows himself strong in a bunch of different ways. And so then out of knowing him, then I figure out what he wants from me in a particular moment. And so I try to encourage people, if you really would understand who God is and what he's trying to reveal to you about himself, then it shows up in your life decisions, right? So when you're ready to quit a job, because this is what I hear with our young adults, I'm leaving, these people are not for me, they don't understand me, because our society is like, if they're not for you and everybody's not cheering you on, then you need to leave, you know, protect your peace. And I'm like, okay, yeah, so I'm just saying, okay, before we get into the specifics of the job, what's the nature of God?
Yeah.
Okay, and he's an enduring God, a persevering God. Who was Jesus on earth? You know, so I'm like, show me times biblically where it got hard and Jesus was like, I'm out, you know? I mean, or show me when even he wanted to be out in his humanity.
Oh, yeah.
Can you take this cup? But I'm still going to do what you say. So it didn't mean you never quit, but I'm saying you got to start with.
I quit my job last Wednesday.
I was literally sitting here, like, I was like, Jada.
I know you did.
I was like, but you know, realize Jen just quit her job last week.
The Lord has blessed that.
This is the timing of this.
Just kidding. I mean, I'm not kidding. I did actually.
She did quit my job. Well, quit is you didn't quit.
I turned it over.
You retired in a God-honoring.
Energetic people, yes.
But yes, anyway, I think it shows up in
it's like, really, you're going to call me out right here on this couch?
Yeah. So, Jen, go back to work. No, I'm kidding. That's not what I'm saying.
I love, you said it's, I'm going to summarize, not an aspirin, it's a
vitamin.
It's a vitamin. Yeah. And the way I've often talked about it is, it's not a debit account, it's a savings account.
Mm. Yeah.
And so you don't withdraw what you need to get your little mm-mm-mm for today. Mm-hmm. You read it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's weird. Mm-hmm. And you reach the end of the time you have, and you say, Lord, help me. Mm-hmm. And you put that deposit in there because you know that it will yield fruit in season. Mm-hmm. But again, in an instant gratification culture, we begin to demand that the Bible yield up its goodness on our terms.
Mm.
And the Lord doesn't promise us that. And actually what he does promise, that year over year, faithfulness and the benefit of it is much richer reward than anything you can get in the short term. But in the middle of all that, sometimes he gives you something in the short term.
Yeah.
But it's not, everything's not
normative.
Real.
Yeah.
Everything's not a minute in 30 seconds and God's going to speak a truth to you. But, you know, it's very difficult. It's very countercultural to develop that discipline of sowing, waiting, and patient when literally I can scroll and get 10 sermon nuggets from 10 people around the world. Like, you're having to tell your soul and your mind, slow down, feast on this, chew on this, let this sit with you for a while. And that is just, that is hard. It's just hard because nothing else demands that.
When did you guys start learning that kind of rhythm?
Last Wednesday.
finally got it.
As we speak. Yeah, I mean, we're guilty.
You mean the Bible as a long-term
endeavor? I just mean, like, yeah, like when did you start doing that?
It took me a while to, actually, I ended up at my first church that I served at, I was put in charge of vetting all of the content that was going to the women in the studies. They had like 12 or 13 studies they would do any given semester. And my heart kind of broke for what women, because the thing is that we were being trained into a way of doing things because we didn't have, we weren't given tools, we were just given like thoughts and information.
Proverbs 31.
Yeah, Proverbs 31.
Yeah, that's it.
Love that girl.
That's it.
When I think of her, I think of you. I don't know if you think of me. But.
Do you? That is a hallucination if you're thinking of me. I'm Proverbs 32, girl. I'm not even in there. I'm not in there. The Lord's still working on it.
We still love you.
And then, you know, I had had some exposure to some long-term approaches to inductive Bible study, and so I knew I could feel the difference. But there were things, honestly, that inductive Bible study could lack a lot of times. Mm-hmm. You know, we need the feels.
Yeah,
mm-hmm. I don't hate the feels. Mm-hmm. I just know that feeling deeply about God is a result of thinking deeply about mm-hmm. God, and so we ought not to detach right thinking mm-hmm. from right feeling. Mm-hmm. And it bothered me that so often women were only being resourced at the feelings level. Mm-hmm. I wanted to say, don't you think more of us? Are mm-hmm. we not also called to love God with our minds? And then I'm spicy like that. So I got mad and I started writing Bible studies.
So let me fix this.
Yeah, and because I knew the benefit of mm-hmm. it, you know, in my own experience. So that was like my 30s, I guess, is mm-hmm. when it started. And mm-hmm. then it came to a boil a little later than that.
You'll see why we love each other.
We love each other. When you said, I'm going to write a book on the attributes of God and include hymns, I about passed out from joy.
I mean, it's not really like bestseller written all over it. That's kind of a hard thing to like get, but it's going to, you know, my goal is that somebody, I think it's at the front counter at Hobby Lobby, and it did become a bestseller. So I am grateful. I shouldn't knock it, but thank you. But... my hope is just that I think in this really microwave, quick fix society, that I really hope that somebody getting Mod Podge at Hobby Lobby will pick up a beautiful book and like literally be like, this is really pretty. And then suddenly be like,
whoa,
wow, God knows everything. He's mm-hmm. omniscient. Mm-hmm. And like, it wouldn't be like, oh, these are churchy words, but really like, this matters. Mm-hmm. This matters. And so I just do it a little differently.
I am so happy to partner with Dwell Differently to bring you this season of the Gracelace podcast. We've talked about the power of hiding God's word in your heart in earlier seasons of the podcast, and we're thrilled to introduce you to a really practical tool for doing it. In case you haven't already heard, Dwell is a monthly membership featuring scripture designs to help you and your family easily memorize God's word. Members receive a kit in their mailbox each month that includes temporary tattoos or stickers, a keychain, and a print all centered on that month's verse. It's a great way for your whole family to hide God's word in your hearts together. Learn more and get started at dwelldifferently.com. Use the code GRACELACED to get your first month free.
Okay, so as you think about, you've already mentioned a little bit of like different seasons when you were learning these things. On a really just practical level, I'd love for myself and for these ladies to hear, what's one thing you wish you had known about walking with Jesus before now, like when you were younger? If you could tell your younger self something about walking with Jesus, either encouragement or exhortation, like what do you wish you had known sooner?
Because we're so old.
We are old. That's a good question. So many things. So many things. I think I would have told myself that the way I'm wired, my personality, can be a benefit or it can be a barrier. and don't default to just the way you're wired and filter everything God is telling you through how you're wired. It's really important, but it's not the only thing. And he calls you to do a lot of things that don't make sense for you, things you would never pick. And I think I was so spicy, as Jim would say, that I just was like, oh, that's not for me, God. I don't do that. Yeah, I mean, you got the wrong one. Yeah, to repackage that for me. And so I think, I would have tried to be more open, more yielded to what it looks like for him to guide me and speak to me and give me instruction that didn't really feel comfortable and know it was still very much him.
Embracing the discomfort a little bit differently.
Yeah, lots of discomfort.
You know, that's a loaded question. Did I write that?
I don't know.
Write these questions?
Me wrote it.
I wish I had known in my 20s that not all ministry and not all the great things that I wanted to do needed to start there. That I could learn and just say, I don't know. I don't have to be like, I know everything. I could sit with, I'm still learning that.
Yeah.
And even now, I'm learning to say, I'm still learning that. I'll get back to you. I don't always have the right answer for everything, and that's okay. And I like learning and being curious about. It's a trait I definitely learned from Troy, but just to stay curious about it and not feel like there's an expectation that I have to have it all figured out today, you know?
Yeah.
One side of it.
Gosh, I wish I had known that ministry was going to break my heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In a good way, but you know, I think I thought, oh, I'll get to help people. That'll be amazing. And it is, but man, it's costly. And everyone, you're all in ministry too, so just, you know, whoever this helps. I wish I had known that it would break my heart, and I wish that I had been a person whose heart was softer.
That's good.
Why? Because I think I loved the idea of the work, and I wanted to teach the Bible. But it took a little while for me to want to teach women the Bible, like to care about the women who were receiving the teaching that I was giving and to understand that I could say something that was absolutely true. But if someone's crushed in spirit, I can have made things worse. And so I wish that I wish I had known that ministry would break your heart, but it would also make you into a softer person if you let it.
Mm-hmm.
That's my second ditto. Like, you know,
yeah,
she's my spirit.
Are we about to hug? Is that going to happen right now? Are you
going to
hug me?
Group hug after, because we all have that story.
Don't even. If there were another pillow, I would put it right here just to make sure.
We're not that evolved. We're hugging in our minds.
Okay. Mind hugs.
One of the things that I love and admire about all three of you is that you love the local church. You love working with women. Not just speaking to them, but like working with them. And maybe for your own context, or maybe in general, whatever makes more sense, what truth about God do the women you're working with need to remember most right now? For our current cultural context, what's happening, what would you like to impress on them? That's a big question, so I'll keep talking and let you think. I mean, there's no bad answer here, so we'll take whatever you got.
Well, there's a lot of things.
Yes.
I'll just pick one that's been a theme for us. And I joke, but we are very similar. That's why we get along. My message, I think, that comes out most often, especially with our local church, is you can know God. You can know scripture, you can study, you can learn everything. You might not know everything that's in the Bible, but what you need to know can be known. You don't need secondhand food. You can know the Bible. And my husband and I have a church, so clearly I believe that pastors and teachers and leaders and overseers are extremely important. But they are not our direct channel to God. They are caretakers and overseers and guides, but you can know God. I feel like COVID exposed the local church in a really painful way, that we realized we were not creating self-feeders. We were creating people dependent on the meal that we were preparing every Sunday. Right. And nobody can survive eating once a week. And so what happened was COVID happened and people did not know how to nurture themselves, how to take the word of God and their relationship with God. And we didn't have a sustaining depth when we couldn't gather. And so that has been just a renewed mission for us to be like, you can know God. You can know something's going to happen where you're going to miss church. You're going to move to a city and you're not going to find the amazing church that you always wanted. You're going to be in a ministry and people are going to make you want to choke them. It's fine. You can still know God. I mean, don't let those things, you know, derail your hunger for God, your relationship with him. So that's been my biggest thing, that you can know God. Yeah. You can
it's
know
possible.
Him.
Yeah.
I think I would say a similar thing. I want them to know that we also know God with one another. Mm-hmm. So like I meet a lot of women who think that their quiet time or whatever you call it, their personal time with the Lord is the most important time they spend in the scriptures. That's it. That's where the secret sauce happens. Not only that, but they want to hear a word from the Lord just for them. And it is important, just as Jada was just saying, I would take nothing away from a personal practice of being in the scriptures other than I do want to say it's not enough. Mm-hmm. And I think we have, you talk about things that are overemphasized in one age and underemphasized in another. We have so emphasized a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is a beautiful and good thing, that we have forgotten that that is not all we are saved into. We are also saved into community with brothers and sisters in the church local and in the church universal.
Yeah.
That means across cultures, and it means all the way back 2,000 years. And those people are dialogue partners. We are not meant to understand the Bible just me and the Holy Spirit and my Bible. It is a piece of how we understand the Bible, but it is not all of it. The Bible is meant to be discussed and understood in community. And so I think that in an age, again, where I've been talking lately about how the two eyes that we need to gouge out are individualism and instant gratification. Mm-hmm. And in any of these conversations, one of those two things is going to play into what I most want women to know. Mm-hmm. If it's just you receiving a word from God that nobody else knows, the church would call that Gnosticism. That's a heresy. Now, the Lord is going to say things to you that are for you and are beautiful, but they will not be things that he said to you that he hasn't said to anybody else. And the way you can know if he said them to anybody else is because they're in your Bible. and other people have talked about them. So I would say I want women to know that the faith that you have inherited is a historic faith that has good shock absorbers for the questions that will hit you in the deep, dark night of the soul. But you will only know that if you understand that you are connected to the church, and your understanding of scripture should be informed by and strengthened by that.
So good. Well, I would echo both of what you guys already said, so I'll just add to it that I feel strongly that I'm here to constantly remind the women around me that we're shaping our appetite every day by proximity and our propensities and how much time we spend fixing our eyes on any given thing. So I work on a cell phone. I spend a lot of time in front of a laptop. I am on social media, and I am seeking to use social media in a really honorable way, but I realize that my appetite is being shaped every single day. And I think that our happiness is like rising and falling to the degree at which we're being satisfied by the things we're setting our eyes on. So my desire is to remind, on top of these very important exact things that I would echo as well, that to take inventory every day of what appetite we're creating in ourselves.
So on a really practical level, what types of things should we be using to shape our appetite? So time in God's word, time with other people, any other things that come up for any of you, like, yes, this will definitely help us shape the right type of appetite that points us to God.
I think we should all, like, you know, having a Paul and Timothy in our lives, you know, always being around somebody who you're like, you truly inspire me, mm-hmm. you know, not because you're trying to be that person, but like learning new things alongside somebody else. That's why community does really matter, because, yeah. you know, I mean, you can grow your appetite by, for God's word, by buckling up and saying, I'm going to eat every day, or you can go have a meal. I mean, have you ever gone to dinner with somebody? You know somebody in your life who you love to go to dinner with. Some of them are sitting in this very room, and for me. And when you travel with somebody and you go to dinner with somebody that you love to eat with, everything tastes a million times better, right? It's just so fun to dine with somebody who loves that meal too. And so I think increasing our appetite for what is good and true is to get around those who know how to feast as well, and to grow in that together.
Yeah, I think that's a lot of like what we're trying to do when we travel around and teach, is like we want to show you that we love this. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes, especially like as women, like I want you to see I love the Bible. And because I love the God of the Bible, and I know that I want to do that for you because someone did it for me, mm-hmm. you know? Yeah. And so in each of you, there's someone for whom you can do that, but you cannot communicate a hunger for something to someone else that you haven't first allowed yourself yeah. to develop an appetite for. And we, you know, the problem with becoming a Christian is that sin feels more normal to us than righteousness. Mm-hmm. And we have to relearn what it means to be human, which is to be an image bearer of God and to yeah. crave what is righteous. And relearning proper appetites is hard. It's not easy. It's hard. And it means that you are thinking hard about who am I going to listen to and who am I going to put myself around, like actual physical proximity. There's only so much that the three of us can do to draw you into this new appetite. You need living, breathing people who mm-hmm. you know. Yeah. Who can call you forward. And then it is being a curator of what we take in. We live in a day and age where there is no end to the number of facts that we can learn or the number of things we can set our eyes on. So it's not even so much choosing the right things as choosing the right amount of things, because one of our human limits is how much information we can absorb. And so a curated mind, a mind that has chosen when to stop putting things in, when to start putting things in, is a mind that's going to be ready to receive from the Lord and have our affections and actions shaped as a result.
I mean, I've already said ditto. So, I mean, I agree with what Ruth and Jen are saying. I think the only thing I would add for me that has been a stretch but has been very effective, and that's prayer. Just to pray. I am a doer. I'm a get it done. I'll figure it out. And I have taken that approach to my Christian life too. I need to do this. Okay, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to read this and learn this. But the Lord has challenged me to just, when I'm feeling frustrated or I need to read or I need to think about him, and I don't want to think about him because I'm having an adult temper tantrum. And I mean, I'm just like, I don't want to. I know. Holy Spirit, not right now. I'm trying to be in my feelings. And I mean, really, we know the truth. And your friend's trying to encourage you. You're like, I want to have an attitude, please. I don't want you to, please, let me just have my
not
attitude.
Ready.
And so when I'm frustrated, I feel stuck. Prayer has been a huge thing for me. Like, God, I need a new appetite. I need you to refresh me. You know, I love vegetables. I'm trying to teach my son to love vegetables. Pizza is not a vegetable, so we're trying to work on that. And so
you can put vegetables on it, though.
I mean, pizza is my favorite food, but I'm like, we're trying to shape appetites. And so we do. And so the thing that has changed, you know, I let him come with me. We pick out, try new things. How do we want to cook this? I'm trying to expose him to different things so he's not just traumatized by broccoli. And so, I mean, the same thing happens with me and God. I pray, and he'll say, go do this, read this. Sometimes he tells me a song to listen to. Just, I need to reorient my mind with what I turn to and when I need comfort. It can't always be running and working out and taking a nap or my hobby. He just slowly will reorient my mind for things. And it has really created a more perpetual state of prayer than I've ever experienced in my life, ever. When I'm talking to people and I always have words. I'm never short on words or thoughts or opinions.
You don't say.
And then to sit there listening to them going, Spirit, I don't know what I need to say to them. And when he's like, nothing, well, I know that's God.
That is not
what?
Me.
Are you sure? I got like 3 points I need to share. He's like, mm-mm. Like, it's the whole thing. And so when you do that and you start to invite God into every mundane moment that, I mean, we're not perfect, but when you're at that loss, instead of digging deeper into yourself and trying harder, and praying and saying, God, I want you to speak into this. Let me tell you something. When he does it, and it's like in the moment, you're talking to somebody and he gives you the word to say, the word not to say, and you see them respond to what this, that's appetite. You're like, I want that again. Yeah, I want that again. And so over and over, then you start going, okay, God, here we go again. And that prayer piece has really stirred up an appetite for God's activity in my life, you know. I mean, pray, because when he's moving in the moment, you're like, man, I didn't do that. There's no way I could have done that. Then I go back to my word and my time, and then it shows up again in the moment. It's just it's a cycle. So prayer for me. You feel stuck, ask God. Ask God to change your desires.
That's a good word. Well, we called this event Pilgrim Stories because of all of us, right? Every single one of you here tonight has a story that you are walking through. You're carrying stuff. We want to encourage you that, like, Jesus is with you, right? You can walk with him. You're looking for him, not just for the solution. But I wonder if you ladies would be willing to share with us what piece of God's character is sustaining you right now. What is it that you're leaning into? How is he meeting you with himself in your own pilgrim story? We really should have given you these questions ahead of time. I shouldn't give them any time.
Which part of my story I wanted to divulge on a couch in front of a room full of women
right now.
I think immutability is one of the ones that I just always go back to, because I hate change so much.
I
just
hate
it.
The one who just quit her.
That's what I'm saying. I'm like doing better with it. I really do. I hate change, and I will stay too long in the same spot. I'm not speaking specifically of the job. I'll have to decide on that in the next 6 to 12 months as I simmer down. But I'm a loyalist. I just like to get somewhere and stay. Mm-hmm. Like my version of church hopping is, I spent 13 years at one church and I've been at my current church for 16, so I'm just like all over the map.
Hopping all over.
So knowing that the hope of the gospel in our justification is that God does not change, that he perseveres in his promises toward us. But knowing that the hope of the gospel in our sanctification is that I can and must, honestly, I must change. I once was lost, but now I'm found, right? It means that I got to keep pushing forward, asking, Lord, what makes me look more like Christ, and what will it cost me, and how can you break me of my desire to hold on to the thing that I think is more important? And so I feel like there's been a lot of that for me just in the last 3 or 4 years, just things that had not moved in a long time started shifting, and I hate it. Man, I hate it. Like, in my world, I and my 5 children all live on the same block, if not in the same house, with the grandkids. I've talked a couple of them into it, but some of them are still
not
on board yet.
No,
not
one
Korea. Bring that child back from Korea. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm like, Lord, what are you? No, everything needs to stay the same. Why do they look older? Why do I look older? And I'm actually fine with me looking older. That doesn't feel terrible. But I think that just wanting to be aware that change is what I should expect, and that it's not harmful. It's something that the Lord works through, and if I will trust him and recognize that, like, I do think that the longing for, this is the lie I tell myself, the longing for things to stay the same is in some sense a longing for glory. That's how I make it sound not
sounds
sinful.
Spiritual.
Yeah. Right. But I do think there's something to that. But we're not there yet. You know, this is a time for change to be our reality. And so I think about the immutability of God, and I take a lot of comfort in knowing he's the fixed point on the horizon.
Mm-hmm. Ooh, that's good. Mine right now is that God is a God of community. Mm-hmm. And before we get to friendships and small groups and stuff, I'm really not this deep, but Trinitarianism is blowing my mind right now that mm-hmm. we have this God who could just be mm-hmm. God the Father and do all the things, but for some reason chose to model this divine interdependence where you like, he's like, yeah, God the Son, he's going to be human and divine. You're going to relate to him, God. It is, if you really think about that, and the fact that it's not necessary, like God just chose for his existence to be expressed that way, it blows my mind. And so it is showing up a lot in my life because I'm highly individualistic. I'm very much, I love being around people, but not in a deep, deep way. I'm just being honest. Like, I really am. I am the person that when I meet you again for the third time, I'm like, Jesus, what is it? You are a girl? I'm really like, Lord, what is her name? Oh, my gosh. You know, and my friends are like, that's the one whose brother went to someone's. I'm like, and so I really am, and I love people, but I'm extroverted, so I tend to relate to large groups of people very quickly as opposed to a few people very deeply. That's just me, and so it makes me very individualistic, and so so if you leave, I'm like, okay, I'm fine, that's cool, you know. And now in the recent years, God's like, that's not fine. You're doing that is a shield of intimacy. That is a shield for vulnerability. Like, what are you doing? I'm the God who doesn't need to be interdependent, and I'm choosing to do it. Yeah. What are you doing? And so it has shown up in a lot of ways. I posted something recently on social media. I was teaching, and one of our social media photographers sent me all these pictures of me hugging all these women. And so it was like a little reel. She was like, look at all these women you're hugging. I was like, who is that? Is that me? And I was joking about it because I was like, women's Bible study, I love the women of our church. I'm like, the women's Bible study has turned me into a hugger, you know, and people are commenting.
Occupational hazard. It really is.
I'm over here crying with women, and I have tissue all the time, and it is, and then the people on our team that work with us, anyway, it's just a million ways. I walked in my house the other day, and there were four people in my house that were not my husband or my children, and everybody was doing something. Whatever God's called you to do, you cannot do it alone. Mm-hmm. And that has been a marvel for me to just, for me to say, I need this person to mm-hmm. do this part. I need this person to do this part. Here's my little part. Mm-hmm. I'm connecting with this person deeply. Mm-hmm. I want to slow down and really hear this story. And all these little things that are not me, back to my person, you know, like what I would tell my mm-hmm. younger self. So anyway, this voluntary community that God chooses to exist in. Yeah. Is just blowing my mind. Mm. It's deeper than friendship, and we have stuff in common. It is like intentional interdependence.
Mm. And invites us into.
Yes.
Right?
I'm horrible at it, but I love it about him. So
he's so good.
We're getting there. Maybe when I'm 65.
Kind of alike and kind of not. I was like, now, I'm like, you've been humbled to hugging.
I'm hugging, girl.
Humbled into hugging.
Holding hands and stuff. I'm like, I'm serious. I didn't hold hands during prayer. I was like, don't take it. We're talking to God. There's no special connection.
Unlike Jada, I think I'm like incredibly like tender and relational.
She is. She comes to me. She's always like, touching.
I'm like,
she's really
like,
she's really
sweet. I love you. I love you. I know. Can you touch me? I just touch. Real quick. Okay, thank
you. That's meaningful.
I really needed that.
We're having a moment. That's meaningful just to watch.
But crazily, it's because I actually didn't have that. Like, I don't really have that in my... And so I'm so sensitive about relationship that I would say the characteristic of God that sustains me day by day is that God is sovereign. Because in the last several years of my life, I feel like there's just a lot of, why, Lord, did you allow that relationship to go that direction? Yeah. Why did that not end in a tidy bow? Or oh my goodness, that hurts, and we tried everything to make that better. We all have versions of that story, whether it be with family members or with church community or with leadership or with something in your life where you just go, I know what it should be. Let me just fix it. I just want to control the situation and the outcome, and then we're all going to live in peace, and everybody's going to like each other, and we're going to do great.
Sing
and
kumbaya.
Yeah, this is like my plan. And so I think the thing that every day I wake up to recognizing that I don't get to control it all. I don't get to control somebody else's responses or reactions. I don't get to make somebody have a relationship with me if they choose not to. And, you know, that at the end of the day, even though I'm like, please hold my hand, that somebody might drop my hand and walk away. And for somebody who feels real tender about being betrayed and feels really sensitive about people leaving because I really want people, that's an area I have to die to. Just because it's a good longing to want people to stay with you doesn't mean that you make an idol of that. And so I have to remember that God's with me. He's sovereign. He's good. And if I end up alone, I'm not really alone, you know, and I don't need to buy into that lie. That I need to try to make people love me, you know. So just a little vulnerability here.
I love you.
Thank you. I needed to hear that really.
I do.
Really,
oh, me too.
Ditto. Oh, man. Thank you guys so much. We are incredibly grateful for your wisdom and your insight. Can you help me thank them?
Thank you so much for tuning in to today's episode. We hope it's been an encouragement to your soul, regardless of where your pilgrim journey finds you today. If you find this podcast enjoyable, we would be so honored if you would take a minute to rate the show and leave a review on whatever platform you use to listen. And if you haven't already, grab a copy of Pilgrim, now available wherever books are sold. Learn more at pilgrimbook.com.